Well, this morning we come to the conclusion of our exposition of 2 Timothy, the last of the epistles by the Apostle Paul that has been recorded for us and included in the canon of Scripture. If we were writing a fairy tale biography of Paul's life, we might be tempted, like all fairy tales, to conclude, "And he lived happily ever after." Problem is, that wouldn't be true. Tradition has it that not long after writing this epistle, the apostle literally was beheaded for the cause of Christ. So we can't write, "He lived happily ever after." If we were in despair, we might write, "Well, and so came to the conclusion, or so came the conclusion of a wonderful ministry." But if you think about that, that's not a good thing to say. Because if the apostles' ministry came to a conclusion, then what followed? It seemed the church would die as the apostles died off, and really, we would have no business being here this morning. The fact that we're here indicates that the ministry continued after the apostles' passing. And fortunately, Paul had prepared a young man by the name of Timothy to carry on after him. And as we come to this last part of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 22, Paul is giving a little bit of last-minute instructions, if you will. What is the ministry that Timothy is going to carry on? What's it going to be like? Will it be his own ministry? Will he do things radically different? Will he do things absolutely the same? Will there be a continuance of things but with a different personality to them? How should Timothy continue the ministry? What are the areas that are essential that cannot be changed? What are the areas of ministry that will allow Timothy to do it in his own style? I believe Paul gives us four different areas of ministry here that are unchangeable. And what I want to do this morning is go through the interpretation of these things and then at the very end make some very practical and personal application to it. It's going to sound kind of theological and, "Oh, this doesn't pertain to me" at first. I assure you it does. And when we get to the end, I'll show you why. So pay attention as I go through this. The first area of ministry that the apostle draws attention to is in the area of associations. Read along with me, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. "Do thy diligence to come shortly." The word "shortly" there literally means quickly. "Do thy diligence to come quickly unto me." Why? "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, which is, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." Here there is an association of men in the gospel ministry. And Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "I want you to get here." The Reader's Digest condensed version says ASAP. That's a little humor. And as I can see by your response, it's very little humor. But that was the idea. Why did Paul want Timothy to get there quickly as possible? He was alone. With the exception of Luke, he was by himself. And in Paul's mind, this ministry, even though confined to a Roman prison, was a ministry that was to be reaching out until he is no longer here. And he couldn't do it by himself. There are some churches that have lone wolf mentalities. That's not good. We are an independent church. We belong to the Independent Fundamental Churches of America, an association of churches. But we're self-governing. And I think the New Testament teaches that. I do not think the New Testament teaches denominational control of churches. But it also teaches that churches of like faith are interdependent upon one another. We are not the church in Salina, although we are the only church in Salina. I guess if Salina was big enough, there might be another one. But we're not the only church in Western Pennsylvania that's doing the Lord's work. And we are dependent upon other churches, interdependent with them. And Paul has this idea and this attitude, which I believe is biblically sound, that he in himself cannot do the ministry alone. And he's dependent upon others to be working together with him. So he's calling for Timothy and he says, I want you to get here quickly. Because unfortunately, there will always be some in the ministry that fail. Demas is one of them. Having loved this present, literally age, the Greek word is aion, he's departed into Thessalonica. Now, what in the world went on with Demas? In Philemon, verse 24, he is called a fellow laborer. He traveled with the apostle. He was involved in the ministry, and everything was just fine. But somewhere along the line, his thinking about ministry changed. He loved this present age. Two possibilities, actually three. The third one is a combination of the first two. Could be that the apostle has in mind here now versus eternity. Paul is thinking with an eternal concept. Considering time, he just has stated, as we studied last week, I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. In verse 18, he says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. In the letter to the Philippians, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said in that same epistle, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul is thinking, life is good, but if I go out of here, it's going to get even better. And he lived his life and was so involved in ministry that it was bringing persecution. And we'll see that in just a moment or two. And I think Demas was looking at that and saying, look, this guy, he's bound for trouble. He's going to lose his life over this. And Demas was thinking, I love this life. And I don't want to go. And having loved this present age, he said, I'm not going to be associated with that person. By the way, the word forsaken in verse 10, it's used of a military person who has gone AWOL. One translation says, he left me in the lurch. Just up and left, took off, no longer involved in the things that he was once involved in. Because if he could get into Thessalonica, not that he's denying his relationship to Christ, not that he doesn't want to serve at all, he just doesn't want to be out there where he's putting his life at risk. That's possible. The other possible thing is a little bit worse. He likes the things of this age. There's more attraction to the things of this life than there are the attraction of the things in heaven. And Thessalonica had them to offer in abundance. And so he took off for Thessalonica to enjoy the now. wasn't really concerned about losing his life. He wanted pleasures in this day and age. And the third thing is a possibility of a combination of the two. He's a little concerned about life, but he really liked the pleasures, and you got both of them. But nonetheless, he took off. And he left Paul in the lurch. Once a fellow laborer, now no longer is doing the job, and there's a void to fill. And then we have Crescens going into Galatia and Titus into Dalmatia. Interesting how this is written here. In that there's no break between that. The possibility is that both Crescens and Titus also deserted the apostle. Except for one thing. When it says Damas has forsaken me, it's using a singular verb. So it seems to be indicating that Damas here is with an unexcused absence, and Crescens and Titus are excused absences. We don't know anything about Crescens. This is the only place where he's listed in the New Testament, but we do know a few things about Titus. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes of Titus that he brought comfort to the apostle as he came from Corinth to the apostle with news. Paul indicated that Titus cared for the brethren there with the same care that Paul had for them. He calls him later on a partner in the ministry. And the word partner indicates one sharing in equal responsibilities. Paul also sent Titus to Crete to establish churches there. In fact, the New Testament epistle bears his name. So certainly this was a man who was laboring. He was trustworthy. He was important. He was doing a good job. And I take it that's what was going on here with Crescens and Titus. They were out in ministry, and ministry took them away from the apostles. It was necessary. Couldn't be helped. And there are times when you're going to find yourself alone. And that's not good. One person cannot carry on ministry by themselves. We are not created to be lone wolves. So he says to Timothy, you get here ASAP. Only Luke is with me. Luke is an interesting character. Did you know that Luke wrote in volume more of the New Testament than any other writer? He only wrote two books, the Gospel that bears his name and the book of Acts. But in volume, they are larger than the totality of any other New Testament writer. Interesting, too, the way Luke wrote. He wrote a history of the life of Christ in his gospel. Not necessarily a doctrinal work, it was just a history. The book of Acts is a history of the foundation of the church, and not necessarily a doctrinal thing, but a historical thing. Now, both of those things contain a lot of doctrine, but they're not written for that purpose. It was simply a history given by inspiration. It wasn't, this is what you should do. It is a this is what was done thing. Never in the ministry of the Apostle Paul do we see Luke preaching. But he is Paul's, I believe, best friend. He travels with him, ministers to him, writes things down, records things, and is there for him. Through thick and thin, Luke is there. And may I suggest to you that everybody in ministry needs a good friend. Someone just to share with. Not necessarily do the work of ministry, just someone to share with. But good friends don't necessarily get the ministry done. And consequently, he says to Timothy, only Luke is with me, bring Mark, or take Mark. Literally, the verb there is pick up Mark on your way, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. If you look back in the book of Acts, you'll find that in the first missionary journey, Mark went with Paul and Barnabas, and he deserted. He got scared, took off with his tail between his legs, and ran for home. And as Paul and Barnabas were deciding on going out on the second missionary journey, the question was, well, shall we give Mark a second chance? And Barnabas, the encourager, said, yep, got to take him along. Paul said, we can't trust him. He might take off again, and we would have this same hole in the ministry, and the ministry wouldn't carry on. It wouldn't function the way it's supposed to. We need people who are dependable. And the division between them became so great that they went separate ways on the issue. Who was right? They both were. Paul was right in saying, we can't take him now. But Barnabas was right in saying, we got to give him another chance. And Barnabas apparently worked with Mark. And Paul saw the working with him that he became profitable. And he says, look, here's a man who has been reclaimed. And he's proven himself to be dependable. I want him here with me. You have some people that are once maybe disappointed you, but got their act together. Those are the kind of people you need to keep around you, because they will remain faithful. And then there's Tychicus. He was sent to Ephesus. Now remember, Timothy is in Ephesus. Tychicus was sent there to relieve Timothy. In other words, to take over the pastoral ministry there while Timothy is gone, so that he could get to Paul. Tychicus is a beloved brother, according to Ephesians and Colossians, and a faithful minister. According to the epistle to Titus, he was probably sent there with that epistle to Titus to encourage him along. Paul entrusted him with the most important things. Now remember, the church at Ephesus was probably the most spiritually mature church in all the New Testament times. So to send Tychicus there to relieve Timothy, you better send somebody who's got it together. And Paul had a faithful servant. May I say to you, a good friend, a reclaimed worker, and a faithful servant is absolutely necessary for any ministry to flourish. In verse 13, he addresses the second issue. It's the area of provisions. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, interesting name, it means fruit. That's the Greek word for fruit, Carpus. So here was a fruity character. I think it means a fruitful character, a productive person. When thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Paul talks about two different needs. The first is a material need. There is a cloak that he left at Troas. Now it's supposed by many that's where Paul was arrested and sent to Rome for this imprisonment. And possibly it was, okay, they came, they arrested him, that was without warning, he didn't have time to make any provisions for himself, he was just hauled away, and now it's getting later, the winter is approaching, and it's getting cold. Had he known that he was going, he would have maybe taken it with him. Or maybe he made some arrangements with Carpus to bring it to him later on, but Carpus couldn't do it. Whatever the case, he didn't have it. And one could say, well, the Lord can keep him warm. Certainly that's true, isn't it? Daniel's three friends kept their cool in the fiery furnace. God could do that. Certainly he could keep the apostle warm in a cold, damp prison. But there was a material need that could be supplied by people. And the ministry and its material needs is dependent upon people. Paul says, if the ministry is to flourish, people need to do what people can do. May I say to you, if you're a person, how many here this morning aren't persons? Raise your hand. Thank you very much. If the ministry is to flourish, people need to do what people can do. But then he says this, and bring with thee the books, especially the parchments. There's a spiritual need. Paul didn't have much time left, but whatever time he had, he wanted to spend in ministry. And if he was going to spend that time in ministry, he needed to be fresh, filled up, overflowing with the Word of God. And I believe the books and the parchments are probably the Old and New Testament scriptures that were then available to him. Can't state that with absolute certainty. But I do know this. Back then, writing materials were in very short supply. So it wasn't that he was reading fictional stuff, and I have no problems with people reading fictional stuff. That's good. But they only wrote what was important on pieces of parchment or vellum or anything like that that they could write on. It was important stuff. I really believe the books were the Old Testaments collected together, which they had been at that point in time. The parchments were New Testament things that were existent that hadn't been collected yet. But Paul wanted to be filled up with the Word of God because ministry cannot survive without people being filled with the Word of God. I want to caution you. A lot of people like to come on Sundays and Wednesdays and get involved in things, in ministries. I'll be in the nursery. Well, Sue's not here. I can't say that one. She'd say amen this morning. Or I'll go down and I'll teach junior church. Or I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do this. And they don't come to hear the Word of God. And they're running on empty. And while they're ministering, they have nothing to minister. On the other hand, I'll sit and I'll sit and I'll sit and I'll sit and I'll take in, I'll take in, I'll take in. Do you know that's the Dead Sea? Always taking in and never giving out, and that's why it's called the Dead Sea. There needs to be a balance between the two. Third area is the area of opposition. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom thou beware also, for he hath greatly, and the word greatly there can be great in the amount or great in the tenacity. In fact, it could be translated, for he hath ferociously withstood our words, or violently withstood our words. At my first answer, the word answer is the Greek word apologeo. We get our English word apology from it. It has the idea of a defense of something. Apologetics is the defense of the Christian faith. And I think what it's referring here to is the first imprisonment and trial that Paul had. At my first defense, no man stood with me. Oh, that's sad, isn't it? But all men forsook me. By the way, the same word that's used of Demas back in verse 10. They all forsook me. Left me in the lurch, deserted, went AWOL. But I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Here is a man, Alexander, who when Paul went around preaching, greatly, violently, ferociously withstood him. I imagine Alexander was a member of the ACLU, People of the American Way, PETA, Save the Whales, American Atheists, you name it, he was involved in it. Whenever the Word of God went forth, he was there raising, he had MSNBC right there covering the whole thing. This has nothing to do with the message, so I just have to get it in here. A friend of mine on the internet, on Facebook, was upset that Keith Olbermann has been suspended by MSNBC, and they're raising a petition that they have 200,000 people signed up to get him reinstated, and they want 250. I put on his comment page, be careful, not that many people watch him. It may look bad. Alexander was that type of a person. I mean, whatever he could do. And notice Paul's response, oh, well, that's just his choice. The Lord reward him according to his works. God will take care of it. He's going to get him. And he minces no words. David, in some of the Psalms, calls down the judgment of God. They're called the imprecatory Psalms against his adversaries. He doesn't try to negotiate with them. Oh, he didn't really mean it. He's really a nice guy. He just doesn't see things from our perspective. Let's see if we can find some common ground. No! Get him, Lord. There are people that ministries must actively stand against, or they'll be overtaken. On the other hand, there are people that need forgiveness. My first offense, no man stood with me. That's not right. But notice the response of the apostle. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. I ask God for mercy and for forgiveness. I understand their situation. They didn't have the gumption to stand up and be counted, and it, although it's not right, they are with me in their hearts. They were not actively, violently withstanding. They were passively. And there are people that you need to be compassionate to. And then finally, verses 19 through 22 is the area of our fellowships. Salute Priscilla and Aquila. Interestingly, if you follow them through the New Testament, they were fellow preachers. Now, I better add a note. Priscilla was not the preacher per se. Aquila was. But apparently Priscilla had a women's ministry. She was very evangelistically oriented. And wherever they went, there was a church in their home. And Paul says, Timothy, I want you to greet them. I want you to give them my regards. Also, the household of Onesiphorus, that guy we met early in this epistle, who, whenever he came to Rome, refreshed the apostle, even in his chains, he was unashamed of him. He said, I want you to greet him. Erastus, who according to the book of Romans was the chamberlain of the city of Corinth. The word chamberlain is the Greek word oikonomos. Oikos is house, nomos is law. Literally, one who rules the house. We get our English word economy from it. Probably this means he was the mayor of Corinth. He was the one who ruled over the house of Corinth. Here was a man who was involved in politics. And Paul says, I want you to greet him too. And then there's poor old Trophimus. I left him at Miletum sick. Interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul had the power to heal. And it wasn't in God's design to have Trophimus healed. He went with Luke, the doctor. And Luke, through the physical means, couldn't heal him. It was simply in the will of God for this man to be left where he was left, that Paul would be in this position. And consequently, God brought sickness into his life. And Paul says, I want you to salute him. He's a faithful brother. And there are people that we need to minister to, people that are actively involved in ministry and people that are passively involved in ministry, people that are in politics that need our support and our encouragement. And then he writes this, do thy diligence to come before winter, Eubulus greeteth thee. And Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. Do you know how famous those four people, Eubulus and Pudens and Linus and Claudia, are? There's not a word written about them in the New Testament. Just common, ordinary folk, along with all the brethren. And Paul says they're greeting you. Not only in ministry must we minister to others, but we need to be ministered to by others. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. Sometimes it's really easy to give. Sometimes. And it's very difficult to receive. Pride wells up. Oh, I don't need your help. When all the time we need their help. We need to be ministering outward. We need to be ministered to inwardly. But most of all, we need to minister to upwardly. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, says Paul. But Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. There has to be that synergy between the Lord and His servant. And consequently, grace, unmerited favor, will make the ministry go forward. Timothy, I'm about to check out. My time is coming to an end. You get here as quickly as possible, because you're going to carry on my ministry. And here's what I want this ministry to be shaped by. Now let me make it personal and practical. As Glenn said at our Sunday school lesson this morning, every one of us, while maybe not vocationally, has been called into ministry. Every single Christian is in a ministry. It may be public, it may be private, it may be on a grand scale, it may be on a small scale, it may be to your family, it may be to your neighbors, it may be to the church, it may be to the world. Doesn't make any difference. Every one of us has been called into ministry. And here's the bad news. Every one of us has a limited amount of time to do it. Lord willing, I plan on being back in 2 weeks and standing here and preaching again, Lord willing. But I got to drive through Chicago. It may not happen. Who will carry on? Who will carry on your ministry when you're not here? What will the ministry be like? Well, what's your ministry like? Are you a lone wolf? Or do you cooperate with everybody? Both extremes are bad. Are you occupied with the material to the exclusion of the spiritual? That's not good. Or are you so saintly that the material means nothing? I got news for you. Paul didn't get the cloak. He was not going to die by being beheaded. He was going to die from pneumonia. I've heard people say, well, I'd rather burn out than rust out. Dr. Howard Hendricks had the most wonderful line. What difference does it make? Either way, you're going. I'd rather do neither. I'd rather stay strong through the rest of my life and minister. Do you let people who oppose you deter you from ministry? I can't say that. They'll take my life. Or do you get so upset with somebody who might offer a helpful rebuke that you call down the wrath of God? What kind of intercourse, in the social sense of it, do you have with others? Are you willing to minister to anybody and everybody? Are you willing to be ministered to? Is the Lord Jesus Christ with your Spirit. If you got all those things right, when you are no longer on this scene, whoever takes over for you will be doing a great job. Timothy took over for Paul. Who took over for Timothy? I have no idea. But guess what? The church is still here today, so someone must have done it right. Will you? Father, the last thing that I want to think about this morning is the end of my ministry. The last thing I want to think about this morning is the last of the ministry of anyone that's gathered here. But yet the fact is, it is appointed unto men once to die. And so the question becomes paramount, who will follow after us and what will shape their ministry? Will they carry on the ideals that we have set, the standards that we have made, or will they revolutionize things when revolution isn't necessary? And then that begs the question, are we doing what's right today? Lord, give us grace that in our personal lives we might model the Apostle Paul and minister with a passion that would say, for me to live is Christ. And if it brings about death, that's gain. May we be those who will have a balance between the material and the spiritual. A balance in the area of opposition of those who violently oppose, such as the Alexander, the coppersmiths, and those who passively oppose, who just let us down. Lord, may we be faithful to give out and willing to take in when people minister to us. But most of all, may our knees be bent towards this earth and our hands and our head looking toward the heaven, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be with our spirits, and grace be upon us as we minister for Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.